What is the purpose of establishing them? What is the gospel? What is it supposed to do? That they might be established, not just the Romans, but us.
Build you up.
Build us up.
Get us closer to the image.
Okay, there you go. Which is when we Christ. Get us closer to the image, which is for us to worship and serve God in this day as we were designed to do. Mm-hmm. And that's when he finishes and says, "Now to him that is a power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, all those things are contained in the gospel. We would call them all those process words that enable us to get that fallen image back. That is, in order to direct us into the proper worship and service. So you go through chapter 1, 2, 3 about the condemnation, chapter 4 about justification by faith. You realize that the only way you can get a proper standing before God is by faith in what he has accomplished. When it comes down to it, that's where we get to Romans 5. He talks about these two men. We are either in Christ or in Adam. And those are the only two things that make a difference. If you're in Adam, you're still functioning in that fallen image. When you are saved and in Christ, we are, as Ephesians says, we are to be renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created us. So once you get saved, that's when Paul's, we haven't got there yet, Romans 12, where he says that we should be renewed in our mind, that we should be transformed by the renewing of our mind. You know, we don't know what proper worship and service is. We think we do. Without doctrine, you don't know what proper worship and service is. That is from whether the pastor or the person in the pew. You can't say you're serving God and not know what he wants. Right?
Right.
You can't have proper worship and service if you don't know what that is. And so Paul comes to take care of that. And when we got to chapter 5, when you get that new standing, when he talks about being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's part of it. Do you think Adam had peace with God?
At one point, anyway.
At one point, yeah. Did you think he had access?
Oh, yeah.
Sure, he walked with him in the cool of the day.
Okay. And do you think he rejoiced in hope of the glory of God?
No.
Okay. After he was expelled, all those things went away.
Yeah.
He didn't have access. He became from a worker together with God, he became an enemy. And you know, Genesis says, chapter 2 says that all things reproduced after their kind. You remember that?
Yep.
So if the plants and the animals and all those seeds, I'll tell you what, flip back there real quick. Genesis chapter 2. And I want to, this is setting the stage for us. Chapter 2. Let's pick up at verse 20. No, I'll tell you what. verse 10. 1:10.
Oh, Genesis 1:10. I thought you said 2. Okay.
And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together. That's interesting. That'll come up. And the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit, what?
After his kind.
After his kind, whose seed is?
In itself.
In itself. Verse 12, and the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. All right, verse 21. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, with the which the waters brought forth abundantly, what?
After their kind.
And every winged fowl.
After his kind.
And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them. And God blessed them and said, I'm sorry, God blessed them. What's the rest of that? My page is out.
God blessed them saying, be fruitful.
Saying, okay, be fruitful and multiply. Thank you. Fill the waters in the seas and let the fowl multiply the earth. Yeah, you know, that's interesting that God talked to the animals. I just noticed that. He told them to do it, and they did it.
And they understood.
Now, everything is producing what?
After its own kind.
And the evening and the morning were the fifth day, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature.
After his kind.
Okay. And cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Watch verse 26. And God said, let us make man after our kind.
In our image.
Yep. I know. See that? It didn't say after our kind, but it said what?
Image.
In our image. What does that mean other than what? After our kind.
Right.
And what was he supposed to do? When God put them in the garden, he told them to be what?
Fruitful and multiply.
And what?
Multiply.
And replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion. And if Adam had not failed, what do you think he would have reproduced?
After his kind and after the image.
Would it be godly or ungodly?
Godly.
So when Adam fell, and he and the scriptures show that he fell, he begot a son.
After his own image. Yeah. Genesis 5.
That's what we are.
And if everything produces after its kind, guess what we are? By one man.
Sin entered the world.
Sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon
all men.
All men.
All of us.
Where that all have sinned. That's when you get to chapter 1, 2, 3 in Romans. All have sinned. There's none righteous. No,
not one.
And we associate the sin with, I guess, the heinous, the hideous, the base, immoral type of behavior, which is, that's just one aspect of it. Say it again.
That's just a cherry on top of.
That's just a.
That's just right. An expression of the image.
It's a steady degradation in the character and the characteristics of a man who doesn't know what the proper worship and service is intended to be. For example, in Corinthians, when he said that we've been bought with a price, and he tells man to glorify God in his body and his spirit, which are God's. And if you don't do that, what are you going to do in your spiritual worship and in your physical worship?
Glorify him.
You're gonna glorify, which is your fallen nature. For example, if God says this is what I want you to do, or this is how I want you to do it, if you're an enemy, what would you do?
What you wanna do?
Right. y'all act like y'all don't know what y'all do. Like, we don't do what we want to do. Like, you had to think about it. Thank you, Johnny. Everybody has, we know us. I know me. We do what we want to do. Okay, so if he reproduced after his kind, we shouldn't have an issue with when God says that when Adam got a son in his own image. Now, we go back to chapter 5, and you can see this, when the scripture says, in Adam, all die. That's just not physical death, but it's also that spiritual separation from the proper worship and service that God intended for us to do. And since that time, where you have this two-man principle, all throughout scripture, you know, and he says, in Adam all die. You know who else is when you think about God and the one man principle? When you get to chapter 5, it says that the law, and we'll get to it in verse 12. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there's no law. Let me ask you a question. Before the law, sin was in the world. And we know, according to Galatians, the law was added because of transgressions. So if sin was in the world, why did God wait till the law to start imputing it?
To be fair.
To be fair. You know what? In chapter 2, it says, when you go back to chapter 2, it says God was, in chapter 2, verse 4, he says, do you despise, I'm paraphrasing this, despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? You know, God was, like you said, he was just long suffering, mm-hmm. Knowing that there was another Adam coming to take care of that. That's where we, in chapter 3, we talk about the propitiation, where he waits, when Paul says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. Now, not to get too far off track, God raises up Moses, who's the lawgiver, right? One man. The law, what's another title of the law?
Covenant or testament?
Covenant. Covenant. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says that the law was the ministration of death.
Yeah.
Why did he call it the ministration of death?
Well, because no man could achieve it, and the and it had a curse.
No man could achieve it, Blake?
The consequences are death, because, like, that's the rules.
That's the rules. No man, the law was added. It was
added until the seed to whom the promise was made should come.
That is to show our sin, show that we're guilty.
Right. Okay. You look at chapter 2, or chapter 3, Romans 3. It says, therefore, or verse 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and
all the
some
world.
Of the world.
All of the world.
Most of the world. All of the Jews.
No, everybody.
Some of the Jews.
Everybody,
that all the world might become guilty, what?
Before God.
Why does he have to tell them that all are guilty?
Because none of them think they are.
Self-righteousness.
That's, you know what? Because this is what we do. Well, I didn't do that.
Right. I haven't murdered anybody.
Yeah, he did that. I would never do that. But we're still what? We're still sinners. We're still falling short of what God wants from us, which the worship and service that he wants from us. So even though if he gave you one thing to do, God, that is, if he gave you one thing to do and said, just do this.
We couldn't do it.
Why not? Because that image has been lost. It's inherent in us where, now you talk about a mystery. That's a mystery. Is what happened in Adam that he passed on to us that causes us to reject what God wants? I think it shows the real significance of having the Spirit. You know, Romans 8 said, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is what?
None of his.
And he's just like the carnal man, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can he be. The carnal man is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can he be. So if God gave him something to do, what's going to happen?
Ain't going to happen.
He can't do it. If God said, this is the worship and service that I want from you, and he gives it to the carnal man, what happens?
It ain't gonna happen.
he doesn't do it. What if he says, I want to do it?
Doesn't matter. Doesn't count.
Paul talks about that in Romans 7.
He's not equipped right. to do it. He doesn't have the goods. He doesn't have, and the goods, when I say is that inheritance that we, the Spirit. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit in him to get to that. Even, or Karen, as we say, he doesn't even have the want to.
It's not in our DNA.
It's not in there. So this is what you got from Adam, is that fallen nature that it rejects what God wants. And Romans 5:12 says that all men have this. So it doesn't matter what rank he is. It doesn't, you know, from the most elite, so we say, to the most base. It just manifests itself in different ways. You know, Paul, before he was saved, he wasn't a immoral man.
In fact, he said, according to the law, he was blameless.
He was a very religious man, but it wasn't the proper worship and service.
Right.
That's what's important about dispensationalism today, is understanding what God wants for proper worship and service in this day. And I think we get sidetracked a lot about the do's and don'ts, but our instructions come from Paul. He tells us how to properly worship and serve God today. In Romans 5, we're back there. I was getting to Moses. When God ordained Moses as, and notice this one man principle. He ordained Moses as a deliverer. Didn't he?
Yes.
But on the other hand, Moses was a minister of the ministration of death. Yeah. Now, I hope I'm not. How can a man that God picked be, on the one hand, a type of the deliverer, and then on the other hand, be a ministrator of the administration of death?
Goes back,
Say it again.
Doesn't it go back to the two-person principle, like the old man, new man, physical spirit, stuff like that? Someone's a flesh versus spirit, old man, new man.
It goes back to, I see this where God is emphasizing the one man principle. Moses said in Deuteronomy, he says, a prophet shall the Lord God raise up unto you. He said, like unto me. And him you hear, I'm paraphrasing, and those who don't hear him will be cut off from the people. Well, who is that a type of?
Christ.
But at the same time, Moses introduces a law that condemns every man. When he gave them the law, he says, I know you're not going to do this. And God's going to punish you for this. In 2 Corinthians, we looked at that, where he says that the law, hold your hand, look at 2 Corinthians, hold your hand in Romans 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 7. But if the, verse 6. Okay, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God.
Hang on a minute. Also, you said 2 Corinthians 4?
Chapter 3, 2 Corinthians.
Oh.
Yeah.
Okay.
Sorry. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded, for unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Let me just read the rest. But even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, capital S, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, Blake, from glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, I read all that, but he uses those two men. He uses Moses. Well, let me ask you this. The Old Testament and the New Testament, what's the difference? What difference does it make in the person? For example, in Ezekiel 36 and Jeremiah 31, he told them, from the Old Testament, he says, I'm going to make a New Testament. And what did the Old Testament do that the New Testament rectifies?
Well, the Old Testament put the onus on you to do it. The New Testament says the Lord himself is going to do it.
How is he going to do it in the New Testament?
He's going to write the law in their hearts and cause them to walk in his laws and statutes.
So what were they operating on in the Old Testament?
Adam.
That fallen image.
Reduced capacity. Therefore, they could never achieve it.
Greatly reduced.
They didn't have it within them to accomplish it.
They didn't have it in them.
They didn't have the capacity within them to accomplish. There was something missing.
What's it?
Huh? Well, the spirit, because the spirit quickens. We're quickened with when we believe.
Right. Okay. That's where when you see this, back to Romans 5, where he talks about one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Had a lot of dead men walking back then.
Still do.
You know, I was looking at the a population chart. You know, from the beginning of time, there was about 110 billion people born. And today, there's about 8 billion people. Guess what happened to the rest of those people?
They died.
They all died. All of them, without exception. Wonder why, Blake? Why did they all die? Johnny, why did they all die?
The curse.
They died because death passed upon all men. The wages of sin is still death. It was then, it still is now. Right. And guess what will happen to the 8 billion? We're seeing some of them now through this other means and also the virus. Guess what's happening to those people?
Slowly dying.
They're slowly dying. Why? Because the curse is still active. The image is the effects of that fallen image is still there. Mm-hmm. So when Moses comes, here's one man that makes sure that all men know that they're worthy of death. You remember that in Romans 3 that Paul, he gives that whole list. In Romans 3, I'm just going to read it.
Opens.
You don't have to. I'm sorry, in chapter 1, he says he gave them over to a reprobate mind, and he lists that list of 23 things. He says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. In 1 Timothy, Paul said, the law is not written for a righteous man, but for the lawless, for the disobedient, for sinners. And he goes on and he says, and any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine. Let me say, and any other thing that's contrary to the proper worship and service. You know, stay in Romans 5. I'm going to read this because, again, that proper worship and service is only coming through Paul. This 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says this, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. And then he asked this, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. That's what Paul says. When he says, if any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine, He says the glorious gospel of Christ and sound doctrine. You know what that is? You know what that outlines? What sound doctrine outlines? What the glorious gospel of Christ outlines? What the glorious doctrine of Christ outlines?
Grace?
Yeah, that's true.
Romans to Philemon.
Yeah, you know, I'm asking you guys to read my mind again. Is Titus says this. He says that, read that for you. Titus says this in Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, that is what you are supposed to believe. That is your instruction for today. Paul, he says, I'm an apostle for that. He says, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Sound doctrine, the glorious gospel of Christ, the acknowledging of the truth, it's supposed to develop in us what?
Godliness,
which is proper worship and service. Doing what he wants, how he wants it done, so that you can display the image of God in your day-to-day, or that we can display the image of God, and all that is what he wants, what God wants, I do.
Mm-hmm.
Just that's what Christ, all his life, what did he say? I come to do what I want to do.
My Father's work.
I come to do what?
What
he wants.
Yeah.
Now, could Adam, could a offspring of Adam say that?
They could say it. They couldn't do it.
They couldn't do it. Okay, 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that is to come. He is the first Adam. There is a figure who is to come.
Second. That,
say it again.
The second Adam.
The second Adam. If the first Adam, the passage bears it out, if the first Adam, whatever he lost, the second Adam is coming to do what?
Restore.
Restore.
To restore it.
Reconcile.
Now, when we talk about the, we've been out for a while, so I'm hoping you remember a lot of the image lessons that we went over. But the image is not just that we look like him physically in a fallen resemblance of it, but it's a lot more involved than that. It's not just the physical characteristics, it's the spiritual characteristics and the access, all those spiritual things that go along with it. The justification, the sanctification, all those words, the perfection, the glorification, all those words go into the defining of the characteristics of the image. And I said that it's not just that, it's also the image is a facilitator to proper worship and service of the Father. When I say a facilitator, that is, like, for example, when Jesus was in John, when he says this, that no man has seen God at any time, but the Son has, I'm paraphrasing, the Son has come to what?
Declare him.
Declare him. So when we see him in his day-to-day, in his response, where it's, was there ever a time where he did not do what the Father wanted?
No.
Now, we're not there yet, but Romans 6, says, it lays the groundwork. It says this: if we were baptized into Christ, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death, like as he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should worship and serve the Father. You know what we say? I can't do that. He knows I'm going to do wrong. That is, you know, what's down in the passage is this: the choice is up to you. The choice is up to us. Okay, the choice is up to me. Since you all, I'm talking to myself now. The choice is up to me if I want to worship and serve the Father. Is it not up to me?
Yes. Well, even the Lord said, don't you know, I could call 12 legions of angels. He could have done it, but he chose to honor the plan that the Father had set forth.
Now, that's an image response. Now, not to get too far off. So, Adam is introduced, and he goes, when it says, it's no coincidence that God says from Adam to Moses, he did not impute sin. Then Moses shows up, another one man, and God uses that man to make sure that the whole world knows that they're guilty before him. Adam, even those who had not sinned after the similitude of Adam, that is, they didn't have a direct commandment, but they still died. So what God says, I tell you what, to prove that you're under the effects of sin, I'm going to give you a law, a direct commandment. And let's see how you work out that. Or Dr. Phil, see how that works. How's that working out for you? This direct commandment. And they take that direct commandment, and the scripture says that God gave it to them, to the Jews. He says they gloried in it. They boasted in it. They said they were a teacher of babes, an instructor, and a guide to the foolish. They did everything but what?
Do it.
They did everything but keep it. And because they could not, and he uses Moses, that one man, to bring the whole world into a guilty state. A knowledgeable.
State. Yeah.
By the law is the knowledge of sin. Paul said in Romans 7, he says the law, the commandment was added, and he said that the law, that sin by the commandment might become what? Exceeding sinful. That is, you know, you just didn't kind of miss it.
Didn't come close.
And there can be no doubt.
And there's no doubt. Now, and see, this is where I think where we kind of lose that connection is this. When he says exceeding sinful, it's this. It's Paul. Nobody would look at Paul and say, oh, he's an exceeding sinful man.
Right. Everybody thought he was doing right.
Everybody thought, but it was not the proper worship and service at the time. And hey, no, listen to this. And he was working off the law.
Mm-hmm. According to the law, blameless.
According to the law, blameless, but according to God, who wrote the law, what?
Sinful.
Guilty, sinful, exceeding sinful. Isn't that something?
Yeah.
Yep.
Now, that's what you can't get a religious man to bite on. Where I don't smoke, drink, lie, curse, steal, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I go to church. That's the sin I'm talking about. The self-righteousness. where because I stay home, you're much better than I am because you're going to church.
Mm-hmm. Performance.
Now, he uses Moses and he introduces the law. Now, Moses, do you know what tribe he was from?
He was
Levi.
Yeah.
He was a tribe of Levi. God takes another man from the tribe of Levi and introduces the principle of the high priest. One man went into the Holy of Holies every year for himself and for the sins of the people. He goes in to rectify what Moses instituted.
Hope
you're following me on this. Is Moses instituted administration of death. And from the same tribe, God tells Moses, you pick out a man that's going to be the high priest. Notice, Moses was not a high priest, even though he was the Levite. Johnny, why couldn't Moses be a high priest?
You say, why couldn't he be?
Why couldn't Moses not be a high priest?
I don't know.
That was kind of like a trick question.
Ask the question a different way.
Oh, did it have to do with his stuttering?
No.
Well, the reason I bring that... Okay, never mind. I won't tell you why I brought it up. Go ahead.
How can Moses, if he introduced the ministration of death and then turn around and be the remover or the one who institutes the forgiveness of that. Let me just say it this way. When God chose Moses as a Levite, he raises up from that same tribe that condemned man to death. He raises up from that same tribe another man, the high priest, who is to go into the most holy place to remove that sin. Again, this is the one man principle. Do you remember in Exodus, where, I tell you what, how much time? We're almost out of time. It was Exodus Exodus 20, I believe. Verse 28. When God gives Moses the instructions for the tabernacle, he also gives him the instructions to make the priest's garments. So none of the tabernacle items were something that Moses thought up on his own. He operated off doctrine, sound doctrine, that meant something. And when he gives the garments to the high priest, verse 28 says this, and they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loose from the ephod. This is what I want. And Aaron, who's Aaron?
Moses' brother. High priest.
There you go. One man was to go into the holy place once a year, right?
Yeah.
One man. Don't just keep in mind that's the one man principle. And he was to go in to make a what?
Sacrifice.
Starts with an
Atonement.
A.
Atonement.
Atonement. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth into the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart. And Aaron shall what? Nobody's with me. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Now, that little, those verses right there, where you have one man going in before the Lord, and we didn't read the verses where he had the children of Israel's names on his shoulders and on the breastplate, scripture says, to bear on his heart. The whole nation was identified with that one man when he went in to make that atonement. And you know, the curious, the interesting part about it is this, that that man had to offer a sacrifice for himself when he went in. And when he went in, guess what else? He didn't know whether God was going to accept that sacrifice or not. He didn't know until the process was completed. That's where, you know, previous lessons we talked about that he was going in to make an atonement, to make an atonement, to do this, to make an atonement, to make an atonement. And when he's done, the scripture says that he had, when he had made an end of reconciling the place, that's when the atonement was finished. So while the process was going on, he didn't know. The only way he would know is if he got out of there okay. Now, if that's the case, what do you think the rest of the, what do you think the children of Israel, what do you think they were thinking when he went in?
Is he going to come out? Is it going to be accepted?
Is he going to come out?
Yep.
Is he going to be accepted? Go a little further.
Will it be accepted?
What about me?
Yeah.
What would they say about themselves? Is my sin going to be gone? How can you forget that? We're so selfish. It's all about us, you know. I guarantee you there was not a tribe in there saying, I hope it's okay for the tribe of Judah's sake.
Right. What about me?
I guarantee you he was thinking of himself. Mm-hmm. Now, that's just the one man principle where he's showing you this throughout all scripture, where Adam, and then he repeats it in Moses, they were all associated, the nation, with that one man, and even from Adam to Moses, and then he takes the high priest. Guess who is another type of the high priest? The little high priest was a type of who?
Christ.
Oh. Who was to not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by what?
His own blood. God's
Christ's
own blood.
His own blood. He was going to enter into the holy place having obtained eternal redemption, what? For us. Now, do you think it's a coincidence that he uses Adam, who sinned, and then Moses, who makes it very clear that all have sinned and bring them under condemnation. And then from that same tribe, he takes another man, the high priest, who introduces the principle of forgiveness of sins through that man, through that one man. And then on the other end, calls high calls Christ the what? The high priest. Now, we know that that terminology doesn't directly apply to us, but the work does. The work does.
Sure.
The propitiation, the propitiatory work applies to us.
Thus, so we're, we're able ministers of the New Testament.
Those benefits are directly attributed. We are a direct beneficiary of those benefits. Yes.
Is there a correlation to when the woman says that yes, but even the that after the children be filled, that the crumbs that fall from the table still to us, or is that
that's not
Gentiles in another age?
Yes. Yeah. That's okay. Another time. But just to finish up there, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Moses comes along, and he makes sure the imputation is to all. You notice that the imputation is not just the righteousness of Christ being imputed to us, but it was also the condemnation of sin being imputed to all. Nevertheless, verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them who had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now, we've covered enough on those two men, the principle of the one man. Do you see how God could have one man, Adam, and set the stage for the second Adam? Mm-hmm. It shouldn't be hard to follow. When you remember that passage in John where Caiaphas was prophesying,
mm-hmm.
and he said, don't you know, I'm paraphrasing, that it's expedient
That one man die
for the what?
For the nation.
For the whole nation. And this, the scripture said, and this he said, not of himself, but he, being the high priest. Wait, you look, he didn't even know what he meant. But us looking back, you can see that God has always designed from that one Adam, you'll see when Paul says, when he finishes up the part in Romans where he says, thanks be to God that we have already received the atonement through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, look, what that high priest was doing back there, every year, he says, we already have it. We have it. Through one man, Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he goes on in chapter 5 to explain how it is that one man could do it. Because one man got you into it. And to even go even further, God says, I know there's somebody out there who's going to say, that's your man. You picked Adam. It's your fault. Would they have a legitimate claim?
Yeah, but he also made a way for you to get out of it.
They don't know that yet.
Yep.
So God, Paul is in a progression of a logical dispute or discourse where he's going to leave us, you know, without excuse. If you reject Christ with all those facts.
Right. Make it bad.
And that's why we go back to chapter 2. He could be just and what?
Justifier
of
him that
believeth in Jesus.
believeth in Jesus. He says, I didn't let the sin get off the hook, as people thought. And you're not going to be able to do it on your own. You're going to go to that other man that I ordained for you. And without that man, there is no forgiveness of sins. So that was our test run for today. Hello, Sharpton.
Hey, Frank.
Thank you for joining in.
Hey, to Jenny. Yeah. The whole gang. Just didn't want to interrupt.
Oh, where's your face at?
Yeah.
Oh. Oh, yeah. I wasn't too sure I wanted to show it yet. Maybe I'll do it next time.
All right.
I was going to send my handkerchief, but it was on back order.
Oh.
It got caught up in the freight. So, but hey, thanks again for like I said, as we running this test. Until things change, I guess we'll be doing this. Thank you,
that's
Misha,
blessing.
Thank you, Misha, for getting me up and running.
Thank you, Misha.
Johnny, thanks for pushing me. All you guys, actually. As my friend there, she would say, I had a lot of excuses, like I said, but no good reason.
No, you did a good job, bro.
Yep.
So,
yep.
Until I guess until the next time, it's a recurring meeting.
All right.
We'll pick it up next week.
How come I don't see everybody?
They have the camera off.
Well, I'm on my tablet, and I hadn't been able to figure it out, but I'm going to download the Zoom on my computer, so I should be able to do the video next week.
Oh, okay. Yeah, that's what I had to do, too.
Well, again, thanks for tuning in. It's a little different, but I guess this is what it is for right now.
At least we have it. Yeah.
Thanks for making it happen, Frank and Misha.
Yeah, you got the right one. She, if it wasn't for her, we would be looking at each other. me and her, that is. So,
hi,
okay,
Frank.
Guys. Huh?
Frank, hey. It's Annette. I love you.
Hey, Annette. Love you.
Hi there.
Bye, guys.
See you next week.
All right.
See you guys.
Recording. It's in the recording.
Huh?
The recording, so I can type notes off of it. Or I didn't know if you wanted us to strip the audio and post the audio, or don't do this one.
I've been running the recorder.